some things in life aren't important. What t-shirt should I wear with my jeans? Or what drink should I have with my cheeseburger? Sprite, Coke, Mr. Pibb. On the other hand, other decisions in life are quite relevant. They have long-lasting effects and can make a life of joy, or they can make a life miserable. For example, what degree should I pursue? What kind of career or job should I do? Whom should I marry? And one of those relevant decisions has to do with your commitment towards God. You might have never thought about committing your life to God. You might have committed your life to God in the past, maybe, but your commitment level has gone down, has been dropping as time goes by. As we start looking at the book of Zechariah, I would like you to consider committing your life 100% back to God. So you have your Bibles turned with me to the book of Zechariah. It's just after Haggai, which we're very familiar after going through that book. It's very close to the end of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at the first six verses of chapter 1. Let's pray first. Lord, I pray that you will help us to make this word life to us, Lord. Thank you that your life has the power to pierce all the way into the hearts and help us to discern what's right, what's wrong. And thank you that we can have a copy here. I pray that you will help us to commit our lives, to turn our lives towards you, Lord, because it's what is best for us, even though we might not agree at sometimes. Following your will and following your ways is what is best for us and for the people around us, and I pray that you will encourage us to do so as we look at Zechariah's word this morning. Help me to be able to present your truth, and may your Holy Spirit be the one sharing this truth into our hearts this morning, and I pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah is one of the three prophets that God sent after the Jews were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. If we look at the history of Israel, we have Moses taking them out, Judges, the monarchy, then they divide after King Solomon, and Israel is destroyed by Assyria. And the Babylonians come to Judah, and that is the last king that the Jewish people have in their territory. After the Babylonians come, they destroy most people that were living in Jerusalem at that time. So the largest amount of people from the Jewish people are killed, destroyed, slaughtered. And many of them, the ones that are left alive, are relocated into different countries. But God was not done with his people, the people that he had chosen, and he brought them back 70 years later. But they were not independent, and they have not been independent with a king since then. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar, under God's authority, under God's plan, destroyed them, and the people went back. During this time, after they come back, there are three main prophets that God sent them. Basically, most of the prophets we have in the Old Testament, minor and major prophets, came during this time, during the time of the kingdom. We have all the way from Moses to Israel. But in this part, we only have three different prophets. Zechariah, Haggai, actually Haggai, then first, then Zechariah, and then Malachi. Even though God's people came back, they didn't feel very protected or very blessed after the things they had gone through. If most of the people you knew got the city got ravaged, then the people were slaughtered, the houses were burned, the temple of the God that was the God of your country, which they had desecrated, was completely destroyed. The walls of the towns were wiped out. The people living in other towns were moved. Even though they were moved back, only 50,000 people were able to come back. And they didn't feel very secure. They knew, most of them, that God was bringing them back. He was using the emperors from the kingdom of Persia to bring them back, Cyrus, and then Darius, to give them some protection. Still, it didn't feel the same as when the people came out with Moses, when they felt that they had victory under Joshua, and wherever they went, the walls of Jericho, they just came down before them. Now they don't even have walls for themselves. They are living with fear that anyone can come and attack them. So they are somewhat sad, somewhat depressed. They are trying to build a temple for God, encouraged by Haggai, and they don't have the materials that they had during the first temple. Where is the gold? Where is the silver? Of course, God, with Haggai, he tells them, don't worry about that. Silver is mine. Gold is mine. If you need them, I'll provide them for you. But you don't need them for this temple. And he still gives them promises that the glory of this temple is going to be greater at the end than at the beginning. Or the other translation is going to be greater than the first temple. And of course, that's because God's Messiah was going to be in that temple. Haggai came and encouraged people. He was the first prophet after, which was quite amazing, after this time of no prophets. The last prophet here was Jeremiah. Then Ezekiel was prophesying here, and there was Daniel, but Daniel was not really prophesying to people. He was basically just working as a court, someone in the court, court ruler. But then there are no prophets until here in the year 520, Haggai appears. The geography of Palestine has also changed. Sometimes I used to get confused with Edom, because you find it in different places. In the beginning, during the monarchy, Edom was in the south. Actually, it would not be part of this map. It would be completely below this map, below Moab. But by the time of the reshuffle that Assyria and Babylon did, Edom became Edomia, of here in what used to be the land of Judah. Beersheba used to belong to Judah or Judea. Now it's Edom. And there are the kingdoms of the Philistines. And then we have now the Samaria, where there are no Jewish people. Then we have Galilee here, preparing everything now towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this map is actually very similar to what we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Judea, the main city doesn't even have a wall. It's just laying without protection. But we know that the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, as we read in Ezra 5:1-2, the son of Edo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel. And of course, here, this God of Israel is a synonym for Yahweh. They came and prophesied in the name of the true God who was over them. So Zerubbabel and Joshua, also translated in other books, they rose and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them and helping them. So God used these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage the people to start building the temple. Not the walls yet. The first thing that was built after they came back was the altar, where they were able to offer sacrifices. And then they started laying the foundations of the temple, but then, because of harassment of the neighbors, they had to stop for 10 years. But now God raises Haggai and Zechariah, which were contemporaries, to talk to the Jewish people. And so the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered to the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet of Zechariah, son of Edo, Ezra writes now in chapter 6, verse 14. And they built and finished the temple according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia, or the emperors of the Persian Empire. So basically we have Haggai and Zechariah, so these are the last three prophets that God sends in the Old Testament. Haggai and Zechariah are contemporaries. Notice when they preach. Haggai preached from August 29, 520 BC, to December 18, 520 BC, all in the same year. And Zechariah, as we're going to look at today, he started prophesying somewhere between October and November, again of 520 BC, and his period of prophesying lasted about 2 years. By 518 is the last dated prophecy that we have from Zechariah. And then 100 years later, there is one more prophet to come in the Old Testament. And that's Malachi in the year 420. And that's the last prophet of the Old Testament before the coming of the visitation of the Jewish people by their king, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The sad thing is they didn't know the time of their visitation. Zechariah was the son of a Levite, who was also a priest. Zechariah was born in Babylon, not in Jerusalem. No one was in the town of Jerusalem for 70 years. So he had to be born somewhere else. He was born in Babylon. He was younger than Haggai, most likely. His father was Berechiah, who belonged to the family of Iddo. Sometimes he's called Zechariah, son of Iddo. Or I guess you would say Iddo in English, Iddo. And that was probably the clan of the Levites that he belonged to. Even some people believe it was his grandfather, but most likely it was just like the Cartwright clan or the whatever, the Braden clan. Basically, it's just not necessarily his near ancestor. But his father was Berechiah. His name means the Lord remembers. Zachar is to remember, and Yah is a short form of the name of Yahweh, of the God of Israel. Like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, they all end with Yah. So that means Yahweh, or the Lord, the God of Israel, the true God, remembers. And he has more prophecies about the Messiah in his book than all the minor prophets all together. So this book is full of prophecies that were fulfilled in the time of Jesus Christ. He also has prophecies for after the time of Jesus Christ, and Lord willing, we'll be able to look at this book. The way that the book works, the first six verses that we're looking at today is an introduction. They were going to have eight different visions, which is very similar to the book of Revelation. He just sees these and then jumps to this, the next thing and the next thing. And then from chapter 7 and 8 to the end are prophecies about the Messiah and different prophecies that he's bringing out. These are not visions, but they are actually prophecies spoken to the people. Zechariah, instead of exhorting the people to build a temple, like Haggai, remember they were at the same time, they were prophesying at the same time. Zechariah exhorts the people to build the relationship with the true God, with Yahweh. So that message that he proclaimed then is very applicable for us today. So the message today is build your relationship with God. Commit yourself to God. And we're going to look just at three things in these six verses. The first one is, when you commit yourself to God, you're going to be blessed. And the only way that you're going to be blessed, truly blessed, is by committing yourself to God. Let's look at Zechariah verses 1 to 3. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the same time when Haggai was prophesying, and the eighth month was October, November, Haggai finished in the ninth month, which was December. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers." And of course, they have come to a point where they needed to recognize why had been such destruction among the Jewish people. Was it just that they were just like any other country, and basically, the Babylonians had too much power that they were able to destroy them? Or was it a judgment of God that God was orchestrating? How much intervention did God have, or how much did God have to do with the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish people, and the poor condition now that they had? They come back, of course they didn't come carrying gold, and the only gold that the riches that they brought, they didn't have an army to protect themselves either. Those 50,000 people, the riches that they brought was whatever Cyrus gave them that he recovered from the Babylonian temple, from the original temple that Solomon built. So Solomon built a temple. Nebuchadnezzar came. He took the golden cups and some golden utensils and put them in the temple of his god. But then the king of Persia conquered Babylon, and he took those and he gave them back to them, and they brought them to Israel. But now Zechariah makes a statement in verse 2. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. And now they can actually see, they either recognize that or not. Verse 3. Therefore, say to them, Zechariah, thus says the Lord of hosts. Again, thus says Yahweh of hosts. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. I guess if something jumps out of you in this third verse, is the Lord of hosts. And as we talked about that during with Haggai, the main thing about that, it means the Lord of armies. And the emphasis of the Lord of armies is that God is in control of all the powers of the world. The armies around Palestine, the armies of Israel, the spiritual powers. Ephesians 6:12 was mentioned this morning. We are not fighting against flesh or blood, but our fight or our struggle is with spiritual powers and kingdoms and principalities. So, the God of Israel, Yahweh, He is the Lord of armies. And He has a He says, Zechariah, I want you to tell the people, return to me, so that I will return to you. The word return means to turn. There is not a special word for returning. In Hebrew, there are different words to explain, for example, repentance. And one of the most common ones is the word turn. In the New Testament, it's translated sometimes as metanoia, which is change your mind. But here is the word turn. And notice that it's used for the people, and it's used also for God. So God is inviting them to turn. He's talking to a new generation, and He said, your parents were punished or disciplined. God was very angry with them. God had to destroy them completely because they had left the ways of the Lord. But I want you to come back to me, to turn towards me, to commit. And I think the best idea of the word in this case, I need you to commit yourselves to me. And what we're doing when we become believers, when we understand what Christ has done for us, basically we're committing our lives to the true God who created the heavens, who created the earth. And that's why salvation includes repentance. Repentance is, I'm not going to live the way I like to live. I'm going to live the way that I think is the best way to live my life. I'm going to commit my life to what God has revealed in the scriptures. And I'm going to follow it because I trust it. And that's what committing yourself to God is. But then what happens when you commit yourself to God? What He says, turn to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will turn to you. So God responds by turning, and of course He's not repenting in the same way that we turn to Him. He's not committing Himself to us in the same way that we're committing. He out of His will and His grace, He commits Himself to us. But here, this I will turn to you, have the idea that He makes the decision to bless us, to bless His people. Notice that that's what God has done, even in salvation. God is requesting a change, a response from people. For example, in salvation, there is nothing that man needs to do to be saved. There is nothing you can do to forgive your sins. There is nothing that you can do to get a pass to go before God's presence. You could be forgiven without actually having access to God's presence. But God provides that for us. There was nothing that they needed to do for God to fulfill His prophecy of bringing the people back to the land after 70 years. There was nothing that Israel did to come into the land of Israel from Egypt. God provided a leader. God provided the power. God destroyed the land of Egypt, destroyed their crops, destroyed everything. But after a while, even though God provides everything, he asked for a response from man. And that's what we have invitations all throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Come to me. Come to me. Look what I have prepared. I want to give you this. Turn to me and I will bless you. And then I will turn to you. I will provide for what I want to give you, for what you need, but even more than that. And that's what, when we think about what God has provided in the New Testament, Paul explains it, that he has set us in a state of grace. He has, he's lavishing his grace upon us. He's just providing all these good things for us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He gives us spiritual understanding. He has given us the scriptures. He has given us what the prophets have recorded, what his messengers have recorded throughout the ages. And now we have access to them, and not only access to them, but we don't need a code to understand them. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that you can just look at it and understand, oh wow, this is what God is telling us directly in a very plain manner. He's not making codes for us to try to decipher in the scriptures. The scriptures are very plain. But he wants us to respond to him by committing ourselves to them. We cannot enjoy salvation until we commit ourselves and humble ourselves to submit to what God has revealed. Now, what happens if we don't submit to him? What happens if the people say, I won't submit to him? I refuse to submit to him. I want to live my life the way I think is best. Well, what happened to the parents, to the ancestors of these people? One of them is death, physical and spiritual death. And the other thing is judgment, because you are rebelling against God. He provides everything. He invites you. Jesus Christ likes to put it like a wedding that a big, important man has prepared. And he invites people, well, the people that he had invited to the wedding, and then they refuse to come. Well, what is he going to do to them? He's going to judge them, and he's going to wipe them out. And then, instead, he says, go out to the roads and to the fields and invite whoever you find. And then he invites them because the people who were invited were not worth it to be in the wedding. So, God is still, he has prepared everything that was needed for the wedding, but he's still expecting a response from man. So we need to submit to God. Maybe the best example, the best illustration of this repentance, of this turning towards God, is found, or at least one of the best, is found in the prodigal son. Jesus Christ said, a man had two sons, and he had, the younger said to his father, Father, give me the part of the inheritance that belongs to me, and I want it now. And the father divided it. And not many days after he received the money, the son decided, I'm going to live the way I want to live. I think this God made me all young and strong, and I should be able to do whatever I want. And I have, my father has money, and why not to use it while I'm young? And I have the ability to do whatever I want. And verse 14, when he had it, well, this is Luke 15, and then he says, he spent all that money with and later he tells us he spent it with harlots and basically whatever he thought it was, everything that his heart wanted. And after all the money was gone, he didn't even have enough money to travel. So he went to one of the citizens of the country where he wasted his money, and he asked for a job. And the job that he got was feeding the swine. And he didn't even make enough money to get enough food to eat. So there was so much hunger that he even wanted to eat the food that the swine were eating, swine food. And while he was there, we find this verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, How many of my... He came to himself, that means he came to his senses, and he made the decisions. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, forgive me, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. And that's what God is trying to do. He has prepared so many good things. And if you never receive the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, this is what you need to do. Instead of wasting your life and trying to live it the way you think is best and it's not working, you need to turn and come to Him. So this is the kind of turning that he was living his life one way, and then he recognized, come to his senses and said, I need to turn my life. This is no life. I'm suffering, but I know someone who can provide what I need, and I'm going to go to him. So commit yourself to God. That's what we need to do. He said, if you come to me, if you turn towards me, I will turn to you. The second thing he says, and it has to do with the idea of not committing yourself to him. If you don't commit yourself to him, you will die. You will die physically, but you will also die spiritually. But if you turn to him, you commit yourself to God, you will live. Verse 4. Zechariah still talks to the people and said, don't be like your fathers, to whom the prophets preach, saying, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of armies. Again, the same word that we find in verse 3. Turn from now from your evil ways and do and your evil deeds. They could have translated that as return from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But I think even in verse 3, the better translation is turn towards me. Here is turn from your evil ways and your evil deeds. You need to understand that if you are doing things that are not following what God has revealed in His scriptures, the things that He has revealed, you are following evil ways, and you are doing evil deeds that are going to damage you, and they are going to damage people around you, and they are going to bring damage to yourself. You will receive judgment. Notice that what God is doing. Guys, I know you are here, Zechariah and God speaking to the people who are in a kind of dire situation. It's a very sad situation. The Israel is nothing like what it used to be. They don't have their own government. They have to pay tribute to the Persians. And before that, the Babylonians. And after that, they're going to pay tribute to the Greeks and then to the Romans. It's not the best situation to be, and then to know that you still are the people of the true living God, even though it doesn't really feel like it, like it was in the old times. Now, things are not just the same. And, well, what happened before? And God said, I told them the same thing. Your parents had the same, heard the same message that you're hearing here this morning. God is telling them, turn to me, commit yourselves to me, and I will turn to you. And Zechariah said, don't be like your fathers. The former prophets preached to them saying, turn to me, turn from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they didn't hear, not pay attention to me. They didn't heed me, says the Lord. Where are your fathers? Where are your ancestors? Especially the ones that were living in the time of when Babylon attacked them. And where are the prophets? Do they live forever? And the answer is, where are they? They are all dead. And what about the prophets that came to them? They are also dead. Even the prophets die in the judgment of God. And some of them were saved, but they died later. But the main thing is, when you turn to God and commit yourself to God, you are going to live. That is the invitation that we have. And the last thing we have here is be warned. There is a warning. And the warning that I want to give you this morning is that the Word of God always comes true. You may think that you are smart enough to go around the Word of God and maybe living the way that you think is best will work out for you. At the end, it will not work out. There is a way that to the man looks like a straight road, but his end is a end of death. Things that you think might be the right thing will destroy you at the end. The one who knows everything and whom you need to trust is God. And He has told us exactly which is the correct way to live. And the correct way to live is by committing your life to Him. Commit yourself to God. Turn to Him. Verse 6. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? And the question here is, all the messages that I sent, the commandments, the exhortations to come, turn to me, respond to me, I'm doing things for you, just respond the way I want you to respond. Did they not reach their parents? And they had the idea like the parents were traveling and the prophets were trying to give them the message, but they never got to them. It's like you send a letter and the letter never got there. And God is asking the question, did they never get the message? Is that why they didn't repent? And the answer is, no, they got the message very clearly. They just didn't want to respond to God's invitation. So, He says, did they not overtake your fathers? The answer is yes. And what we have at the end of verse 6, and depending on your translation, sometimes it looks like it's part of the message, but I don't think it's part of the message. The last part of verse 6 is recording now what the new generation is answering God through the prophet. So the prophet brings the sermon, and the last words of the prophet end with that question. Did the message and the commandments I said not overtake your fathers? And now the people who are listening to the sermon answer. So they came back, they turned and said to me, just like the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so He has dealt with us. So what they are doing is actually recognizing the first question, well, the first statement that God had told them. God was very angry with your ancestors. And now they say, yes, we agree with you, Zechariah, and we agree with God that what has happened to our country is because they did not respond to the commandment of God of come to me, turn to me, and I will turn to you. So they say, yes, just like the Lord said, and He determined to do according to our ways and according to our deeds. So He dealt with us. We were punished, we received judgment, and we received death because of what He told us He was going to do. So the lesson there is that God's word will come true. You don't follow God's way, you will be punished. Romans 15:4, Paul reminds us that the importance of Scripture, that whatever things were written before, and he's referring to the Old Testament, they were written for our learning, so that we can learn. That's the purpose that we have the Scriptures. It is a great blessing that we have it because we can learn. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. James puts it in these terms. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. The invitation is still there. Turn to me, commit yourself to me, commit yourself, and we need to do this as individuals, but also the way that is spoken here is spoken to the country, to the group of people. Say, I need you to commit yourself as a country to me, and I will bless you as a country. So, and there is no other way that people are going to be blessed. There is no other way that people are going to live unless they commit themselves to God. So let us not be lukewarm. Maybe you already committed yourself to God, but your level of commitment is coming down, and then, okay, your devotion for God is not there anymore. First, when you got to know God and all the blessings He was giving to you, you were all committed for Him, you were ready to do whatever was necessary to do, but now as time goes by, your love for God is not being shown as frequently. It's just similar to happen sometimes in marriage, sadly. But we need to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. Because the idea of submitting, basically what you have to do, and James put the same idea of James 4, 7 to 8, therefore submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you have to submit to God's plan. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't be lukewarm. Okay, I give part of my love to God and part of my love to the world. You can't. God wants us to commit completely to Him. So let's make it our first priority, and let's keep it as our first priority to be committed to God. Turn to God. Why should you die spiritually? Why should you experience judgment? Repent. It's the same thing. Change your ways. Realize that there is someone who can provide better for your needs than feeding yourself on what the swine eat, the spiritual swine of this world. God can provide you with true spiritual food, with what your soul needs. He made you. He knows what you need. Turn away from living your own way and commit yourself to following God's way. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and I pray that You will create some revival here in our church, in our personal lives, by helping us to follow while responding to You as You make the invitation to us to turn to You. We thank You for those who have responded in the past to this invitation that Jesus makes for salvation. Come to Me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Christ is the only one who can provide true rest from seeking the truth. Once you find Christ, you will realize that there is nothing else to look for, because you have found it. You have found the pearl of great price. You have found the greatest treasure on earth. And if someone is listening to the sermon and has not made Christ the center of their life, I pray they will do so, because when doing so, they will be committing their lives to the true God. And without doing so, they are not committing their lives to what God has revealed in the Scriptures. As Zechariah spoke of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look later, we need to submit to what God has revealed about Himself. And for others who have already submitted their lives to Christ, I pray that You will help us to go back to our first love, to see the importance of going back to the Scriptures, or spending time reading the Scriptures, of sharing our commitment to God with other people, so that even this nation can be turned around and be committed to the principles that God has revealed, and they were trying to be scripted in the Constitution and the laws of this country. And Lord, I thank You for Your word, because it is You who give us life. It was You who protect us from judgment. And may You help us to share this message with other people. Pray that You will help us as a church and as individuals to draw near to You. And I pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen.